Amen. Book of Obadiah is one of those books in the Old Testament that most of you probably have not read very often. In fact, you may have found it hard to find this morning, so I ask you to find it now if you've got your Bible with you. And it's towards the end of the Old Testament. We looked at Amos last week, and it directly follows that. But if you go at Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea, and Amos, Joel and Amos, and then to Obadiah. One of the things about Obadiah is that it talks about a nation of Edom. And Edom was established in desert regions, and it kind of changed names a couple of times along the way, but it built what it felt would be an impregnable fortress. And one of the names to one of those fortresses is named Petra. And I've asked Ross and Kirsten, I think, to come and talk about that because they've been there. I thought it might give you some idea of what we're talking about.
Yeah, in 1999, Kirsten and I were able to visit Petra, which is in Jordan. And Pam, if you want to flick up the first picture. Petra was the capital city of the Nabataeans. And it is an incredibly desolate place. As you can see, what the Nabataeans did is they carved buildings into the rock, which was quite soft. But all there is rock and some rivers. And Petra is actually located in a hidden valley. And the only way to access the city is through what's called the Sikh, which is about just over a kilometre long. And it's where a river has carved a very narrow path through the huge impenetrable cliffs that surround the hidden valley. Now, if you've seen Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, then when Indiana Jones walks his horse through to find the Holy Grail, that's the Sikh, that's the entrance to Petra. It was the centre of the spice trade when the Nabataeans were powerful, and so it was extremely wealthy and extremely well defended. And basically the only known entrance, and this entrance was kept very secret as well, was through this riverbed. But then it was forgotten for about 1,000 years, forgotten to the outside world, because Petra was betrayed by insiders and raiders were able to come and they destroyed the city. If you just move to the next picture, Pam. This is the treasury building that's the first building you see as you come out of the riverbed. And it's huge. Down the very bottom of the picture is a tiny little black mark, and that's either me or Kirsten. So it's a huge building. But like Petra's belief in its impenetrability, it's all facade. Behind that building there is one small room because it's a tomb. And all that's left of Petra are the tombs. And, yeah, they look magnificent, but it is facade.
Now, the nation that Ross mentioned there was the follow-on from this nation of Edom. And what was prophesied in Obadiah about this nation is what has happened. And that is why we've got this place now, which is absolutely desolate. And you'll come on to that as we go through the book together. So if you just turn to the book of Obadiah and I have it in front of you. Obadiah is the smallest book in the Old Testament. It's only 21 verses. How about that? You can read, we actually read the whole of one Bible book together this morning when Emma read it to you from the Message paraphrase. Just 21 verses. Its major theme is judgment, as the other minor prophets are. But this time it's not judgment against Judah or Israel, which makes a nice change. And neither is it judgment against the major enemies like Assyria or Babylon. It's judgment against this rather small nation of Edom. And to understand why Edom deserved judgment, we need to realise something of its history. You see, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom were directly descended from two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Most of you would have heard, I think, of Jacob and Esau. They were twin boys. They were born to Abraham's son Isaac. And they started fighting while they were still in the womb. And they never stopped for the rest of their lives. Both were grandsons of Abraham. But whereas to Jacob it meant so much, this spiritual connection to Abraham and the promises that he had heard that Abraham and Isaac had received, to Esau it hardly meant anything at all. From birth there was a physical difference between these two guys. Esau was big and strong and extremely hairy. Jacob, smooth skin, was not very physically strong at all. Genesis 25:27 says of them that Esau was a skillful hunter who liked to be out in the open country a lot of the time, whereas Jacob was a quiet man who stayed amongst the tents at home. Judy and I enjoy watching the show Survivor. I don't know if any of you enjoy it. It's a reality TV show about a whole group of individuals who kind of get put on this island or on this place which is fairly well deserted, and they are left to see if they can survive. Well, if ever you've watched that show, if Esau and Jacob were on Survivor, then Esau would be that big, strong, young guy who will win, who will try to win just simply by his own strength and power, but he really hasn't got that too much up top as far as working out the strategy is concerned. Whereas Jacob would be a rather slight, not so big, kind of sly character who knows all the strategies and all the plans and all the tricks, and you wouldn't trust him if you could throw him. And that really describes the two characters of Esau and Jacob. One of the best known stories of the two brothers relates to the value they each played on their spiritual and physical heritage that they would receive from their father. Esau was the oldest. They were twins, but Esau, just by the fact of coming out first, was the oldest. Therefore, he was due to receive the blessing under God from his father, Isaac, which his father had received from Abraham. Now, this was much more than an inheritance. It was much more than, well, you get the tents and you get the camel type of thing. Much more than that. It was the spiritual headship of the family that was first given to Abraham by God, who passed it on to Isaac, and then God confirmed it. And it was the headship, a spiritual headship of a family that God promised will one day become a nation, and that nation will be a chosen nation. It will be God's own people. And through that nation, all the other nations, all the other peoples of the world would receive a blessing. Now, when Jacob heard about this, to Jacob, this was a birthright worth selling his soul for. To Esau, who already had the birthright, it really wasn't much of a deal at all. And this became obvious on one particular occasion. Do you want to follow it? Turn to Genesis chapter 25, where you go back there later on and read the story in full. Verses 29 to 34. And I'll read it to you because it describes it just as well as what I could. Genesis 25 from verse 29. Now once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." And that is why he got the nickname Edom. Edom means red. And that's where he got his nickname from. So Esau and Edom are the same character. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And we may think, oh, well, yeah, fair enough. But Esau was just using words there. He didn't really mean much by it. But, you know, it wasn't just words. They swore an oath. In those days, an oath was as binding as a written, signed and sealed contract is today. Some years later, when Isaac, the dad, was getting really old and decrepit and they all thought he was going to die, Jacob, by huge trickery, aided by his mother, actually received that blessing. That blessing that had been passed down from Abraham to Isaac, now Isaac to Jacob. And it was this that caused the huge major rift between the two brothers, Esau and Jacob. In fact, Jacob had a legal and moral right to a birthright that Esau had rejected. Esau moved out then, and Esau went on to form the nation of Edom. And this nation was always known as a tough breed of people who lived in the rocky and inhospitable regions outside of Canaan. They lived in the places that no one else really wanted to live, and they established themselves in those places. It became a nation that despised Israel. There was always this tension between the two nations. More than four centuries later, of course, Israel was released from Egypt after being slaves there. Remember, they came out under the leadership of Moses. God said to them, he made a point of saying to them, "You treat the people of Edom well. They are your brothers. Do not treat them badly." So when the whole nation of Israel was going through the region and going through this rocky place, this inhospitable place, they came to the nation that was the nation of Edom. And so Moses sent to the king and said, "We would like to pass through your land. We won't wreck anything, we won't touch anything, we just go straight through, easiest way for us." King of Edom sent back and said, "No way are you going through our place. You come through our place, we're going to hurt you." Moses then went back and said to him, "Look, we just want to go through. We mean no harm to you. We will pay you for any water that we use on the way, etc." King of Edom sent back a message and said, "No way you're coming through." And then he marshaled his whole army and came down, this great huge army. He said, "You come near us, we will kill you." So Moses took the whole people of Israel on a longer route round to bypass the country of Edom. That's the type of tension that was happening. Now in the book of Obadiah tells us a little bit more. He takes us on another couple of centuries. And he talks about the people of Edom actually being there when the nations of Israel and Judah at different times in their history were attacked. And the people of Edom would come and they would be spectators. And they would cheer on the enemy and they would jeer at the people of Judah and Israel. And when the enemy had destroyed the towns of Judah and Israel, then the Edomites would come in and they would loot the places. But they did worse than that. They also would hang around and they would catch those who were trying to run away. The people of Israel and Judah were trying to escape. The Edomites would lay in wait. They would catch them and then they would give them back to the enemy to be tortured and killed. That is what the book of Obadiah is talking about. This is the violence that Edom was doing to the people of God, to their brothers, to the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And that's one of the reasons why God allowed Edom to be destroyed and prophesied its destruction completely and utterly. Like, went through a time when it kind of changed names, it became one nation and later on another nation. In the end, it was finally and totally destroyed. But it wasn't the only reason God destroyed them. Another reason that they were destroyed is because Obadiah stands as an example to us of what happens if we are one type of people, a person, compared to another. Let me explain that. In the New Testament, Jacob and Esau are featured. Esau is seen as the man of the flesh, the man who decides to give in to or the fleshy appetites. A man who has no time for spiritual stuff, but lives his life by his own ability, his own strength and determination, and the only God he really has is himself. Jacob is pictured as the man of the Spirit. He is the spiritual one, the one who seeks to get in tune with Almighty God. So Esau is a type of all people who trust in themselves and scorn the help of God. Why, Jacob is the type of those who come to see their own failings, their own weaknesses, who cry out to God for forgiveness and who enter into relationship with God for themselves. Now in the book of Obadiah, the nation of Edom, or Esau's people, is pictured as a proud nation that felt they needed neither the Lord nor anyone else to help them. They had their fortress. They built several of these. Petra became one of their capitals at one time, and there was another capital, Selah. But they were all the same type of things. They were huge fortresses built into the rocks, like we just saw, carved into the rocks, with entrances that were hidden through kind of little passages you had to go through. They built them to be impregnable. They built them high and lifted up. You see, Edom knew that they were a small nation, but they saw themselves as physically strong and tough people. They were mountain people. They had good warriors. They were well known for their warriors. They were also well known for their wise men, strangely enough. So they had the two, the warriors, the strength, and the wisdom. They cultivated friendships with neighboring tribes and nations and believed that they were secure forever. Look at verse 3 of Obadiah. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourselves, who can bring me down to the ground? It was such pride that caused them to act as they did to God's people, Judah and Israel. Of all the nations, you see, Edom, through its connection with Abraham and Isaac, would have known about God, would have known about God's power, about God's justice, would have known about God's judgment. But you see, Edom did not need God. Edom had its indestructible mountain fortress. Edom had its friends. Edom would soar like an eagle. So Edom had no fear of the Lord, and confidently scorned and despised God's people. But God says this in verse 4. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Of the security they had in their friends, the Lord says this in verse 7. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. And in fact, as Ross mentioned, the nation was destroyed by its friends in the end. Those same friends that they had cultivated came in and betrayed and destroyed it. Of the trust they had in the wise men and in their warriors, God says in verses 8 to 9, your warriors, O Timan, will be terrified. Or in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Timan, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Circumstances of life turned against this nation. With no Lord to turn to, they completely perished. And Petra today stands as a desolate testimony to that fact. And it is the truth of their story that relates to our times today, because we still have the people of Esau and the people of Jacob. People will still be divided into those two tribes. Those who depend upon themselves, that's the Esau group. And those who recognize their need for a relationship with God need someone greater than themselves, and that is the Jacob group. The Esau group may not be completely godless, but they downplay their sins and their need for a saviour. And they commit themselves to building their own personal citadel, whatever that is, their own personal Petra. You know people building their own personal Petras today. They're indestructible fortresses that they say will stand against time. It might be their family. They say, all I need is my family. They put all their energies, priorities into their family. Might be their career. Might be their position in society. Often it's wealth. Often it's how big the superannuation can be built up. And they say these things will last forever. And of course they don't. They last until they die. If that long. The Jacob group, though, is made up of people who are just as sinful. They make their mistakes too. They do wrongs. But you see, they've come to God for forgiveness, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've committed themselves to living for God first, and believing that God has a plan for them, for their lives, and that one day he will take them to be with himself. But before that, they've got something to do for him. That's what they live for. That is where their energies go. It's interesting to look back to Old Testament times, you know. People, if they had been around, would have looked at the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and they would have looked at this small nation, but quite strong nation of Edom, and they would have said to themselves, well, we know the one that's going to survive. Edom. Look how it's built. Look where it is. No one will ever knock that place out. Judah, Israel, they'll be gone. You'll never hear of them ever again. But of course, in the end, it was Edom that seized. Edom that is not heard of anymore. Edom that got wiped out. Israel miraculously survived. And today we look at our world and we look at those who seem to have little to do with God, and, you know, they seem in a good position, and often in a better position, don't they, than those who belong to Jesus. But how quickly the final judgment will come. That's what Obadiah says. The day of the Lord will come just like that. It came quickly for Edom, there's no doubt about that. And it will one day for our world. The major message of Obadiah is quite simple. It says basically, there will be a judgment one day. You're in one group or the other. You're either an Esau group or you're a Jacob group. A one who doesn't really care much about God. Or you've got some belief in God, but really you don't put too much effort or energy into that. You think you'd be right. And the Jacob group, the ones who said, I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life more than anything else. And that's where I've got to put my energy and effort. Two groups. And the judgment will come. What Obadiah is saying is, make sure you're in the group that counts. Stick with the Lord is the only way. Be prepared. Not only will you have the joy of knowing that the Lord is your refuge and strength and nothing else, but he will prove it true over and over and over again until one day you stand with him in glory.